people down, but we felt moved. We felt led. Thank you very much. By the way, if I haven't met you, my name is Ben. Ben Friesen. I am one of the pastors here at Cornerstone Community Church. It is good to be worshiping with a pretty full house for the chairs that we have, right? We're going to need to start thinking about adding some more. The few that I snuck in last week aren't enough. So praise God. Welcome here, and we're glad to be worshiping with you. We are in our sermon series that we've been calling Scrolling, which is Scrolling, Making Sense of What We See. We've been looking at various pieces in our culture, looking at what we encounter when we scroll through our Instagram or Facebook feeds, even just the news feeds, and figuring out what are the things that we are taking in as a society. And today we are talking about making it and what making it means. And before we get to that, I just have a minor confession that I have to make. And those of you who have known me for a while, you may have already picked up on this, or if you've watched TV at home with me, I have a deep love of watching commercials. Have I mentioned that here? I love watching commercials because commercials are ridiculous. They are so ridiculous. Like 9 times out of 10, like there's always the, you know, the Sarah McLachlan commercial with the dogs coming on and making you want to donate so we can feed dogs in our community. Sure, that one hits you in the feels. But 9 times out of 10, these commercials are ridiculous. And what's funny, I typed in commercial to an image search, and what I got was this right here. Do you feel like you've seen this in a commercial somewhere? Like there's a Dodge Ram about to turn the corner, or a car of some kind that you're going to hop on in? I have seen that place in the last few weeks at least. But Caitlin and I, we watch things on Hulu, a streaming service that that has commercials in it, and Hulu is one of those places that kind of make you uncomfortable because they're trying to figure out who you are and what they can sell to you. And right now, they think that Caitlin and I are very interested in pets and very interested in high-end liquor. One of those things we would be really interested in. My friend Kyle is here. Kyle's been hanging out with us. Fellow seminary student. He's actually going to be a pastor down in McPherson, so he's been hanging out with us for the week. But Kyle, did you catch Caitlin yesterday looking at the Helping Hands website?
I did not.
You did not. That's all right. Caitlin goes on to Helping Hands to look at the cats and dogs for adoption every day. She just wants to adopt all the animals. So they got it half right, at least. But I love watching commercials because I really like picking apart what are they trying to sell me, and how are they trying to sell me on stuff. I've got a couple of marketing classes under my belt from my business major in undergrad, and I really find that if I can figure out how they are trying to sell me a product, like what's their hook, how are they trying to hook me in, it can lose power over me. I'm rarely persuaded when I see how somebody is trying to sell me something. And what I find, and maybe you've had similar experiences, if you are sensing something else, please, I would love to just talk a while about commercials. If you sense something else, if you're seeing another way that people are trying to sell these days, please come talk to me after the service. But it seems like to me, what companies are selling these days, they're saying, buy this and your life will be complete. Your life will be complete if ... if you buy our product, if you support us, if you do this thing, your life will be complete. Your life will be better. If you just bought this new vacuum or this new car, or if you smelled like this model that is jumping into the ocean from like 100 feet up and surfaces without his shirt on in a boat with some lady as well. Like, have you seen that commercial? It drives me crazy. Perfumes should not make commercials. Like, the one thing TVs don't do, we cannot smell a perfume through the TV. I don't know why they waste their money on it, but it's their money, not mine. But these companies are saying, if you just did this, if you just bought our product, your life would be better. Your life would be complete. You would be happier. You would be fulfilled. And our culture has a deep longing to be fulfilled, to be happy, to be successful, whatever that means, to make it. That's something I hear when I talk with younger friends. They want to make it, whatever making it means. And we all want to have success. We all want to make it, whatever that means to us. But in our culture, oftentimes what making it means is connected to our money. It's having money, having financial resources. I'm sure it's, for some of us, making it means being able to influence people or having a good family. But for our culture, most of the time, it seems connected to our finances. Because if you have money, you can buy that vacuum, or you can take that vacation. And our culture has this deep desire to gain money, because that is successful. And so our culture puts a lot of emphasis on earning money. I'm an Instagram novice. I got into it as the pandemic started, and then I pretty immediately dropped it because I just don't understand. I don't feel like I'm that old, but I feel like a dinosaur on Instagram. I just do not understand it. But every three things you scroll through is an ad, right? There are ads everywhere, and they have interesting things to say. Here are a couple, and these are things I've seen in ads, but these are also things that our culture just says. See if you've heard any of these phrases. Work hard, play hard. Work hard, play hard. Work hard at whatever you're doing so that you can play hard. You can enjoy. You're rewarded by doing whatever you want. Because you worked hard, you can play hard. Here's another one. Fake it till you make it. And there's so much more to unpack with this one that I don't have time to go into. But fake it till you make it. You know, making it is so important. Even if you have to deceive people a little bit, even if you have to fake it, you know, kind of lie to people, it is worth it to make it, whatever making it means. Last one here. Get your side hustle on. Take the time that you weren't working and fill that with other work so that you can work more and you can get to a better life. These are the things that our culture is saying. And like with many things, not everything there is wrong. There are good things for us, but these are just very common in our culture. So common, I make graphics for us pretty regularly. I did nothing on each of these. I searched the phrase, and each of them came up. Like, these are pre-made. These are things that our culture is saying it, things that our culture is telling us. And I think it's fascinating because all of these are tied to our money. They're tied to what we have in the bank account, or what we keep on hand, the cash that we have. And so it's worthwhile to talk about money real quick. And Jesus, from what I understand, the most common topic that Jesus talked about is money. It was what kingdom of God, yes, but of the topics of us here on earth, he talked about money a lot. And so it's worth us looking and seeing what God has to say. Our culture looks at money as the way to do what we want or need. You know, we take care of our needs through money. We get food. We get shelter. Money is this kind of central organizing aspect of our lives. And that makes obtaining money, getting money, earning money, a pretty big deal. I saw a commercial, I think it was earlier this week. It said, we don't see money as the goal, we see money as a tool. It was a financial services company. They were very invested, though, in getting you to invest your money with them so that they could have more tools. That was their goal, at least. But it's because our culture has equated money with just about everything. You know, you can buy political influence with money. If you donate, you have more of a chance to persuade. Money is, to a degree, control over your own life. Stability, there's security found when you have financial resources, and there's insecurity sometimes when that's on the edge or you don't necessarily have it. Even our fun is tied to money. I bought this 2 or 3 weeks ago. This is a Paul Macbeth Discraft Buzz. It's glorious. Do you see the teal swirls in there? That's not usual. It's pretty. I like it. But I bought this. Like, we're all tied into that system. Like, we purchase things through money. And that's my fun for me. That's what I enjoy. And there's nothing wrong with us using money, gaining money, working to get money. There is nothing wrong with that. Like that is, when we do that well, we're actually doing what God tells us to. I'm forgetting where it says it, but it's always dangerous when a preacher says, it says somewhere in the Bible. But it says somewhere in the Bible, I think it's in Proverbs, about work for others like you're working for God. Like, God wants us to work. God wants us to do good with our lives, to invest ourselves at our work, just like we're working for God. There are good things there, but it feels like a lot of times our culture places a lot in the basket of money, that our culture almost worships at the altar of money and how we get it, because that's the way we can get to success, to making it, to whatever success means. And this view of success is not necessarily what we find is the predominant view in the Bible. Money in the Bible is not something that is supposed to be the central organizing facet of our world. Even Christian authors throughout the ages have thought this. I've been watching the Hobbit series lately, the Hobbit trilogy, and I was a big fan of the book and the cartoon version before that. But if you've watched the Hobbit, you know that a big part of this storyline has to do with money. The big bad guy in the series, Smaug the Terrible, this giant red dragon, comes in because the dwarves that he attacked hoarded too much money. And he wanted it, and now he has come in, taken over, and now he is hoarding all of the money. I think there's a truth. J.R.R. Tolkien, was a contemporary of C.S. Lewis, who wrote the Chronicles of Narnia. J.R.R. Tolkien was a Christian man in the U.K., and he is telling us biblical truth through his stories there. And just like things go awry when people are hoarding, or not even hoarding, when people are putting too much emphasis on money, it can warp our perception of those around us, and it is not the way that Jesus tells us to be, tells us to live. I think I've used this passage before, but out of Matthew chapter 6, no one can serve two masters. That's what Jesus says. He says, for you will hate one and love the other. You will be devoted to one or despise the other. You cannot serve God and be enslaved to money. None of this work hard, play hard stuff here. Even though you should work hard, and even though you should enjoy rest, celebrate, and recover. But the end goal of Jesus is not tied to earning money or gaining success, especially not success as our world defines it. The end goal of Jesus is connecting with God. And part of how we connect with God is means through our finances. Not by hoarding money and not by endlessly pursuing how to get it. The Bible has a different ethic. God has a different ethic in mind. So I want to invite you, if you've got your Bibles here today, we're going to take a quick look at 2 Corinthians chapter 8. I'll put it up on the screen. 2 Corinthians 8. Our last series was on 1 Corinthians, and I feel like I've preached out of 2 Corinthians in this series like three or four times. I probably should have just gone on to the next book of the Bible and gone there, but we continue. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, 1 through 5. Now I want you to know, dear brothers and sisters, what God in his kindness has done through the churches in Macedonia. They are being tested by many troubles, and they are very poor. But they are also filled with abundant joy, which has overflowed in rich generosity. For I can testify that they gave not only what they could afford, but far more. And they did it of their own free will. They begged us again and again for the privilege of sharing in the gift for the believers in Jerusalem. They even did more than we had hoped, for their first action was to give themselves to the Lord and to us, just as God wanted them to do. The goal, success for this Macedonian church, this church that, so Paul is writing to the church in Corinth. But he's telling the church in Corinth about the Macedonians, about the good, the wonderful job that they did. This Macedonian church, their goal was not to gain more money. They wanted to help their brothers and sisters in Christ, the church in Jerusalem. And we don't actually have the best idea of what was going on in the church of Jerusalem at that time. We're not 100% sure what was going on. We do know that I think it's somewhere around 72 AD in the first century, that Jerusalem was destroyed. The city of Jerusalem was destroyed because it rebelled against Rome, and the Romans came and they destroyed it. They took it down. There may have been some precursors to that here. I'm not 100% sure. But the people in Jerusalem, the believers, the church in Jerusalem was going through a really hard time. And this church in Macedonia begged the Apostle Paul, can we please help them? Even though the Macedonians were going through a hard time themselves, they gave generously. That was success. That was making it according to what God said. And we actually see that time and time again in the Bible. It's not about the amount, for sure. The Macedonians were a pretty poor community. That's what Paul is saying here. The amount that they gave may not have been much compared to what other churches had given. But the amount is not what's important. It is what is going on in here, going on in our hearts. That's what we see time and time again in the Bible. And it flows out of joy. The second part of verse 2. They are also filled with abundant joy, which has overflowed in rich generosity. Our culture says, fake it till you make it. And making it is what's important. This is what making it is biblically. Having success, having such joy that your life overflows with abundant generosity. And that generosity may be with money. It was for the Macedonian church here. There are many other types of generosity we've talked about, with your time, with your energy, with your love. But there's another piece to this puzzle. It's kind of the unstated part, because the Macedonian church, they give well. They give to the church in Jerusalem well. What we don't hear as much about, but we trust happened, is that the church in Jerusalem receives the gift well. That they receive this generosity well. And in our culture, we actually don't put a lot of time into talking about how to receive generosity well, do we? We don't talk about how to receive someone else's generosity well. And I think part of that is parts of our culture, and sometimes if I'm not living well, me, we can sometimes think that when we receive generosity, when someone receives generosity, that there's a that's a failure in some way. That, oh, they received generosity, they must not be able to do stuff for themselves. Or that there's somehow a deficiency there. And that's a part of me that I've had to struggle against. And so I want to invite you, if you are someone that feels that way, that feels like if you or someone else receives generosity, that there must be, there has to be some sort of failure involved, I want to encourage us to have the freedom to move on from that. Because every one of us has experienced generosity. And it may be a friend picking up the tab for a meal out. It may be a family member taking care of a bill after a really tough month. For all of us that follow Jesus, we know that we've received generosity because Jesus came to earth. God came to earth as Jesus to forgive us our sins. He forgave us when we had done nothing to deserve it. He generously forgave. Receiving generosity well is also a part of the way of Jesus. And our culture has this expectation that you're somehow not good enough to make it on your own. That's not the way of Jesus. If you feel that way, whether you've received generosity or you've given it, if there are feelings like that in your heart, I want to invite you to experience freedom there, because that's not the way Jesus teaches. As Jesus followers, we know that it is a blessing to give, and it is a blessing to receive too. I think I mentioned this is something that I am in the process of unlearning in my personal life. Being generous, you know, giving gifts to family, that was kind of part of my family's ethos growing up. That was something that we did, but somewhere along the way, something weird got in there in me. And I'm not, I've been trying to pinpoint it this week. I haven't quite figured it out. But I have this really distinct memory of I was about 14. I was a little scrawny kid. And Grandma Friesen wanted to give me some swim trunks. Like, she had like three or four pairs of swim trunks for me. She was probably saying that I was not fitting into my other ones particularly well. And we would go skiing at the lake. And when you ski at the lake, like, swim trunks being able to fit well, that's an important thing. There's a lot of water moving, and you want to make sure that your trunks are fitting on well. And Grandma wanted to give these. She wanted to give me some swim trunks, so she bought them. And I said, no, I don't. That's very nice. No, I don't need those. 14-year-old me. I don't know what I was thinking. But it shocked her. I said, no, well, thank you. That's too much. And then I walked off without them. And my mom, like, I walked out of them in here, and there was a little hallway that you could go the other way and not be seen in the room that Grandma was. And my mom booked it down that hallway. And I'm sure, like, the door's here. I'm sure Grandma saw me getting dragged back the other way. And my mom grabs me back and says, "You are being so rude. She bought those for you. Receive them well. Thank her." And that moment has just come back to me in the last couple of weeks. Grandma bought those to be generous, and I was taking away her opportunity to be generous by not receiving generosity well. If you're someone like me, if you're someone like Caitlin, this has been a story that Caitlin and I have been processing among many others in our life. But if you are learning to receive generosity well, I want to say this to you. Receiving generosity is not a failure on your part. It's not a blemish on your character, but it is instead God working through others in your life. God working through people to be a blessing. And so don't take away people's opportunity to be a blessing. If someone wants to be generous with you, accept it with grace. Say thank you. Tell them how you see God using them in that part of your life, that you see God using them, and then be thankful. Praise God yourself. Thank God in your personal prayer life. Wherever you are at in terms of looking at success and how it is tied to finances, I hope and pray that you'll experience some freedom this morning when it comes to our culture's expectations and how we look at our finances. If you view finances as your way to success, if finances are really tied to what you think success is, I want to encourage you to find another criteria. We don't want to be foolish with our money. Absolutely. That's not something that is good. We don't want to be foolish with what we've been given. But finances are not the measure of a person. And so if you felt that way, if you want to talk later, I've got some resources. The MB Foundation, Mennonite Brethren Foundation, is kind of our denomination's group that looks at finances and stewardship, how to do life well with our finances and how to serve God well with our finances. They've got a great generosity program. I think it's a 7-day generosity challenge. If you want links to that, please come talk to me. I'd be glad to connect you with them. But find another criteria for measuring success. If you are feeling some tug on your heart towards generosity, I want to encourage you to pay attention to that, to not like push that down to the side, to look at what God's having you do. And that might be with your finances. That's something that God regularly invites us to. That might be with your time, your energy. We need volunteers for VBS. Please volunteer for VBS. We've got kids that are excited after not being able to participate last year. And we've been getting calls for a couple of months now. So if you can volunteer for VBS with your time, that is a way of being generous. That is a way of engaging there. If you want to give financially, our church is in an all right position. We are covering our expenses. And I think at this point we are not currently meeting our budget, which is kind of the spot that we fall into many years. But we would be a place that would be able to receive finances. There are many organizations that are doing wonderful and amazing things around the world. If God is pulling on your heart, pay attention to what He's doing there. Last thing, some of us have a hang up with receiving. This is the thing that Caitlin and I'm pointing there because that's where our camera is. I'm looking at you, Caitlin. Caitlin and I, this is the thing that we are processing and trying to move forward into this week. Our culture says you're a failure if you receive generosity. You are not a failure. God is working through people to bless you. That's a good and glorious thing. Don't take that blessing, the ability to bless you, away from them, because that's good for them too. Receive it with grace. Experience the freedom to receive generosity as well as to give. Wherever God is calling you in terms of how you view finances and success, I hope and pray that you will be consulting with Him. Our culture constantly tries to sell us stuff. It is always trying to sell us stuff. Our God says, be generous instead. Don't tie everything you have up to finances, but be generous and connect to Him. So we're going to pray, and we're going to ask that God helps us connect our finances to Him and how we can live into that well. Let's pray together. God Almighty, we sometimes feel awkward talking about money because it can be an awkward subject sometimes. But we know that in your word, in the Bible, in the word of God being Jesus, the word made flesh, that you talked about money. Lord, we ask and we pray that you would help us as we seek to navigate our money well. Our culture is constantly trying to sell us stuff, saying your life will be complete, you'll be successful if you buy this thing. And God, we ask that you would help us define success differently, that we'll define success in our world, that we'll define making it by being generous people connected to you. God, in the ways that you are pulling our hearts to give, we ask that you would enable us to do so. For those of us, God, that are receiving generosity, we ask that you help us get past some of the misconceptions of being failures or not living well. Help us see that it is a blessing to give, it is a blessing to receive, and it is a blessing to be in a community that does both. Lord, free us in our view of finances. Free us from how our world sees things and help us see them as you do. We ask and we pray in Jesus' holy name. Amen. I hope you go this week and that you will experience freedom in how you view success, how you view finances, and that you will lean into whatever God is putting on your heart, whatever way God is pulling you. Take care, be blessed, go in peace.